Let's pray together, please. Gracious God, tonight we thank you for the gathering, and thank you for everybody who's here, and thank you for the precious privilege of probing your word. And we pray that you would release the teaching power of your spirit, and pray that through it we would be conformed into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, good evening, everybody.
Amen.
Good evening. Get this ditto. Ditto. I'm sure. Okay, all right. I thought maybe, tonight we're supposed to be on the second session. But what I want to do before we move on to the second session is I want to finish up the first one, okay? So let me say again that this is the kind of Bible study that, if possible, you need to be here each Tuesday to follow this along, if at all possible. The sessions kind of build on each other, and what we did last week, we want to conclude that on tonight, and hopefully we may begin to move into the second session. If not, it's okay, all right? We'll make up for it somewhere along the way. Okay. Everybody ready? Everybody got your Bibles? Okay, all right, good. I want to start off by reviewing what we did last week. Let's review that, okay? Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Y'all need a Bible over there? All right. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right, here go. No. Luke 15, let's go back there one more time just for the sake of review. Just want to read this again. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who do not need to repent. And so last week we said that there are benefits of becoming a contagious Christian. And there are benefits, we said, to us, that is the ones who are actually sharing the faith, the ones who are witnessing. There's a benefit. There are benefits to us. We said there are also benefits to the other. And what do we mean by the other? What do you say now? Right. The person who we are leading to Jesus Christ, or one who's been led to Christ. And then we said, strangely enough, there's benefits to God. Okay? Now, can you just name a couple of those benefits that we said that are for us, the one who's doing the bringing? And if you want to, you can base it on the scripture that we read, but you don't have to. Can you just name a couple of benefits? What'd you say? Okay, I think that was for the benefit for the other. What about the benefit for us? The ones, the evangelist, the one who's doing evangelizing. Okay, sense of purpose. What else? What'd you say? Okay. It deepens our relationship with Christ. Anybody else? What'd you say? we're able to reflect on our own testimony. Mm-hmm. Over here. What'd you say? Fellowship. Fellowship for us. Just say more about that. Right, right, right. By witnessing and bringing people to Christ, we actually enlarge the community of faith, which adds to our own family in terms of brothers and sisters. Okay? Anybody else want to add to that? Sure. We are obeying a commandment. That's pretty important, I would say. All right? Okay. It reinforces our own commitment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What does it do for you? What does it do for you as the one who's doing the witnessing, right? The evangelist. And you are at work and you've just had a conversation with somebody about the faith. Or you are, I don't know, on a plane or you're on a train or you're on the bus and you're sitting next to someone and you see them pretty often and you form this relationship and the opportunity is there for you to share your faith and you share the faith with them. What does that do for you? For one thing, it does, as awkward as it can be sometimes, and it can be, it does give you a sense of fulfillment. Now, is that our purpose for doing it? No, that's just a benefit of it. That's our own feeling, our own self-fulfillment, and our own satisfaction is not the reason that we witness. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If all those things are true, and I'm digressing a little bit, if all those things are true, right, about the benefit to us, why don't I do it more? I won't even ask you about you. But why don't I do it more? Why don't I openly, verbally share the gospel with people? That's halfway rhetorical, halfway real, if you wish to respond to it. Why? Why don't, if because you all listed some wonderful benefits. Now, if that's true, then the challenge for me is why don't I do it? Not, this is not meant to make anybody feel guilty, just kind of self-reflection here. Why don't I do it? Okay, I don't know if I quite understand that, but I thought let me latch on to the first thing you said, because the first thing you said is real crucial, and that is I get so happy about being saved myself, and I'm on my way to heaven anyhow, that I become kind of selfish about that, and I become preoccupied with that. Okay. Why else don't I do it? I'm not asking about y'all, but why don't I do it? We say it makes me more accountable. Okay. Yes, sir. Fear of rejection. I know that's why I don't do it sometimes. That's why I don't do it. Sure. What'd you say? Louder. Sometimes you don't think about what? What do you mean, unless it's an emergency? I don't understand that. Okay, an emergency for them. That's just life or death for them. Right. Over here, yes. Sometimes we don't think it's the right time. Sure. Yes, sir, give me some quickies. Sometimes we assume what? That they're already saved, maybe? Or they don't want to be saved. Okay, yes. Sometimes we feel inadequate. Anybody ever feel inadequate when it comes to sharing the gospel with people and you don't want to get caught out there and not know the answers? Okay, I know. Okay, that's that would be me. That would be me. Okay, yes, ma'am. Perception? Oh, I think that's a good one. She said perception and how people might start seeing me. Anybody struggle with that one? Anybody struggle? Come on, y'all. Y'all okay, y'all? Yeah. Brother Poe, you don't struggle with that one? Okay, you with me? All right, I struggle with that one. I struggle with that one. The certain way you want to be perceived. And you think that if you enter into a conversation about the gospel with somebody, they start seeing you differently. Sean. Okay, all right. They might turn it around on you. Yes, ma'am. Yes. What'd you say? Sometimes we're self-centered. And also, I think sometimes, for me, again, talking about me, I think for me, I don't understand the reality. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't take serious the reality of eternity. That me sharing the gospel with her could be the difference between heaven or hell. Whoa. So at that point, I can really forget about stumbling over my words. I can forget about how I feel, that this could make or break this person's eternal destiny. And how would I feel? Hold on. How would I feel? This is me. How would I feel if this were possible? If this were possible. To look down from heaven and see somebody who I was around all the time, never shared the gospel with them, and they're spending eternity in hell. I mean my relatives. I mean people in my house. People in my bed. People next to me at work. I wonder what that would do. My children. Okay, I don't know what that's doing to you, but it's just talking to me because that kind of helps me to get over some of the things. So, there's some benefits to us. What benefits are there to the other person, the one who may receive Jesus Christ, or the one who does receive Christ and receives his forgiveness? Yes, sir. It gives them identity and purpose. We said that last week. What else did we say? They actually get the gift of salvation. What is salvation? One way of everything that you guys are saying is true. I mean, there's so many ways to describe it. It's a new life. Salvation is healthy, whole relationship with God. For me, that's one of the simplest ways to describe it. Salvation is healthy, whole relationship with God. Okay. Okay. So they get the gift of salvation. Are there any other benefits? What do you say? They get a sense of protection. And Cheyenne, I think you're getting that from the parable, right? Of the lost sheep. Now, if that's not right, tell me. But I'm thinking, I think that's what you're trying to say. Because according to the parable, right, the sheep, and I think Mike said this last week, the sheep would be in trouble if it was left out there all by itself. Something great happens when the sheep is brought back to the fold. Okay, brought back to the fold. Brought back to the fold. The sheep, we said at the noonday Bible study last week, was not a bad sheep. It was just lost. Not bad. Not evil, not wicked, not depraved, just lost. And its lostness helps to explain its action. I'm acting like this not because I'm bad, but because I'm lost. The sheep, we said last week, didn't just jump into lostness. And sometimes it didn't just wander off. But it saw some grass that looked greener than what it was eaten, and nibbled its way into lostness, so that when it looked up, it was in a place where it shouldn't be, because it was preoccupied with consumption. Okay. Preoccupied with consumption. And I didn't mean it. It wasn't on my agenda. I was just preoccupied with what I was doing. And my head was down. So I couldn't even tell how far I was getting from the fold. Okay, I feel it now. You know what I feel there. All right, so let me come back. And so I looked up, and so the sheep was lost. And so I might as well say this little commercial is that churches have to take seriously sheep that have nibbled their way into lostness and have fallen through the cracks, so that it has a ministry that doesn't use all of its resources for the 99. You with me? The church has to put its best people, quote unquote, on the one that got lost. The 99 are cool. They're coming to Bible study. They're there Sunday after Sunday. You with me? But the emphasis, the resources, the energy has to be on a ministry. Where's Brother Clyde Jones? Is he here on tonight? No. Who? He came up with a wonderful idea that I'll share with you later as a result of this lesson in the noonday Bible study, because he was convicted about some things, and conviction leads to action, not just feelings of guilt and contrition. And so he came up to me with a great idea about going to get the ones that are lost. But the church has to be preoccupied to make sure that its resources are not just used to keep the 99 going. Because then you become a spiritual ghetto in a warped world. Producing nothing. That's an image I wish I could use, but you can't handle it. I wasn't going to use imagination. You're not producing nothing. You just, you know. You got it? Okay, yeah. Okay. And so when the benefits to the lost sheep is that it is found, and it, I got all this from the whole protection thing. It ends up being protected. What about benefits to God? We don't want to spend a lot of time on this. What about benefits to God? Who said it? What's the one word that, or the one concept or idea that's present in each one of these parables? Joy, right? Okay, I know we already did it, but verse 7, what's there? Verse 7 in chapter 15, what's there? Yeah. Verse 10. And then verse 23, same chapter. What's it say? Okay, now let me ask you something. So then, one of the benefits that comes to God when somebody comes to the Lord is that of joy. Joy on whose part? God. Not just God. Heaven. Even the angels get happy. Now, it's interesting. I'm going off. The fact that God can get happy. What's that say? It's a little theology. Hold on. The fact that God has the capacity to get happy. What's that say about our God? That God is emotional. That's a strange way of putting it. But do you see it? Yeah. That if God has the capacity to be made happy, we don't serve some stale, sterile, stagnant, apathetic. Anything is against pathos is feeling. Against feeling? No. That's not the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who is a person, who has a personality and can be made happy. And one of the ways, really, I think when I read scripture, there's at least three things that make God happy. At least three things. Whenever there's some level of sacrifice, I know that from the Old Testament, because whenever sacrifice was burned and it was one that was a real sacrifice, it says that the aroma pleased God. Okay? Sacrifice makes God happy. Worship makes God happy. I mean, when you are really having church, that makes God happy, because you're just doing for God what God can't do for God. Mm-hmm. That's worship. And then third thing is soul winning. Those three things: sacrifice, worship, and soul winning. Now, there may be some other things in scripture. You all may have some other things, but according to my recollection, those are at least three things that make our God happy. And so if there's anybody here who's been made happy by God, then I ought to want to have the conviction to make God happy. And there's at least three ways I can make God happy. Take that home with you: sacrifice, worship, and soul winning. Okay, enough review. So even if you weren't here last week, that's what we did, okay? Because we're trying to figure out the benefits of being a contagious Christian. Now, oh yeah, I'm gonna share that later. I'm not talking about tonight, but give me a couple weeks on that. It's marinating right now. All right. He wanted to know about the idea that Brother Jones shared with me. We're gonna talk about that. Okay. Turn this over. Let's just take a look at what the components of contagious Christianity. Can somebody tell me what it means to be a contagious Christian again? I failed. It's pronounced a benediction. I'm going home. Contagious. What do you mean? Carol Poe. What'd you say? Your life is attractive to others because you're communicating your faith. Okay, that's at the root of it. There's no doubt about it. I think that if we want to make it simple for our sake, somebody who's actively engaged in sharing their faith. And their faith does have to be attractive. We're coming to that. Somebody who's actively engaged in sharing their faith. Okay? Did anybody fill this out? For real? Yeah, Stephanie, you have that? Let me see your answers. You get a B+ for tonight, almost an A. You get a B. That's real good. That's real good. We didn't have the time to do this last week. Let's do it now. Contagious Christianity is fueled by 2 Corinthians 5:14. Let's look at it. You got it. What's it say? Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, the most important piece there for us is that first line, a part of verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians about why he's been so adamant about ministry with them and so persistent in sharing the word with them. He says the love of Christ is what compels him. And so contagious Christianity is fueled simply by love. Tell me what I mean by that. For contagious Christianity to be fueled by love. How come it shouldn't be fueled by guilt? Because I know when I was saying some of that stuff, I was saying a few minutes ago, that was making me feel guilty. And that, you know, kind of pushing me over into wanting to share the faith. Why does contagious Christianity have to be fueled by love? Yes, sir. Okay. But connect that to being a contagious Christian. Why is love the fuel for contagious Christianity? Because, for one thing, love helps you to overcome. And when we say love is the fuel, what does fuel do? It keeps something going, right? And so the one thing that keeps me going as a contagious Christian is my love. Love for whom? My love for Christ, but also my love for people. And see, the thing about it is, well, let me ask you, why isn't feeling guilty enough? You're saying it? I hear it right here. Why isn't feeling guilty? Because, let me ask you this. How many of you all felt some level of guilt when I was talking about looking down at somebody who I could have shared? Some of y'all wanted to go to crying. I know. Right? Okay. But why isn't that enough? Kent and Mike, one of y'all. Yes. Talk, Kent. He said that once you stop feeling guilty, you just go back to where you were. Because sometimes I feel guilty for about an hour. Right? How long do you feel guilty? Barbara, you want to tell us how long? How long? Not long. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. She also says that guilt is this kind of, even that is self-centered. That's what you're about to say? Love is centered on the other. And so that right there kind of pushes me to share my faith when I don't feel like it. When I don't feel like it. I mean, you know. Sit down on, I'm told sometimes to testify. You sit down on the plane and you just want to relax, you know. You just sense somebody next to you may need just to hear this thing. And you just hope they go to sleep and you go to sleep and all that so you won't have to feel bad. Well, see, love can push you beyond that, Carol. And when what happens if I'm sharing the faith from guilt? Well, I know for me, and I've done it before, and sometimes the other thing that fuels me in sharing the faith is just obligation. And what that does is that really makes it such that I'm not even serious about what I'm doing. I just want to get it in to be able to say I did it. Do you hear me? So that I can go to bed and not feel guilty about not having done it. But if I didn't do it from love, I'm not really serious about this brother actually. Stand up. I'm not serious about really sharing the faith with him. All I want to do is get the message out so that I can go on my business, go away and say I did it. But if the other is really my attention, if that's where my attention is, and if I'm loving him just because he's made of God and he has God's image in him, if I love him, then I'm gonna do my best to share the gospel as effectively as I can and try to persuade him with all the love I have to receive this gospel. Thank you, Mike. Yep. So contagious Christianity is fueled by love. Let's move on. This one's kind of weird. John 15. Let's see if we can't put this together. John 15:5 reads like this. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Contagious Christianity flows out of what's called authenticity or an authentic life. Okay? Where's that coming from? Here it is. If a man, woman, boy, or girl remains in me, Jesus says, and I in them, they will bear much fruit. So, here it is. If you remain in him, and he is in you, fruit here can be one of two things. Fruit can be those that you're bringing, or fruit can just be your character. You know, it's very, very strange here. But the only way to bring forth much fruit is for my relationship with Christ to be right. And this gets back to what you were saying, that being a contagious Christian has something to do with people being attracted to our character. So if we abide in him and he abides in us, then we bear much fruit because there's something different about our character. It's just kind of authentic, an authentic person, not a perfect person, okay? Not flawless. But somebody who, and authentic just means real. Just real. Okay? Not a fake or phony holiness that I paint on. You know? But something that is real. Something that is authentic. What makes a purse, ladies, a handbag authentic? Who said it? Who said something about the name? That if what is underneath is consistent with the name that's on it. Right? If Louis Vuitton is on it. Right? But he didn't really produce it. Then that's not authentic. And if it's not authentic, all you got, you may not be able to tell at first. But just hang around it for a little while. Let that purse go through some storms and rain. You don't hear me. And you will discover there's an inconsistency between the name on it and the quality that's in it. Somebody ought to hear me here. And so contagious Christianity means that there's some consistency between the name that's on me and what's in me. And so if I'm going to be contagious, it's a matter of just being for real. And when I say again, don't get that mixed up. Don't be intimidated by that. That does not mean perfection. What that does mean is that I'm walking on this journey and I'm seeking to grow. And I'm just being for real. Authentic when it comes to joy. Authentic when it comes to loving people. Okay? So, contagious Christianity flows out of an authentic life. All right? Number three. Contagious Christianity is built on, let's see, Gospel of John chapter 1. Listen, I got so some of these I'm trying to remember because I don't have my sheet from last week. So I can just put on anything in here. Y'all won't know. First John chapter 1, verse 40. Be like, hey, man. My fault. I'm just kidding. My bad. All right. Built on, okay. Verse 40, 41. Go up to verse 35, please. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come, you will see. So they went, saw where he was hanging out, spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. 10th hour would be what time? No, 9th hour would be, he hung from the 6th to 9th hour. So 10th hour would be about 1 o'clock. Okay, I think. Yeah. Yes. 1 o'clock. It was about 1 o'clock. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had to say and who had followed Jesus. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother and tell him what? We have found. What's the key word in that verse? Find. Because it's the law of repetition, right? Repeat a couple of times. First thing he did was find his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. So then, let's see if we can do this. Contagious Christianity is built on what? Where'd you get that from? The book. Hold on. What is it built on? Come on. Come on. Okay. Andrew finds Jesus. And where does he go? He finds his. So contagious Christianity is built on what? Who said it? Relationships. Who said that? Anybody heard that, Jessica? You anybody? You heard that, Rodney? Now, I can't believe either one of y'all over there. It's built on relationships because Peter, or rather, what's his name? Andrew finds his, as soon as he finds Jesus, the first thing he does is he rushes home and he feels this burden to share with the people at home the discovery that he's made. If you notice in the New Testament, many times when somebody is saved, it'll say, and his household. Right? The Philippian jailer. What shall I do to be saved? Paul tells him. And then it says, and he was saved and his. I think the same thing with Cornelius. I'm not sure. Maybe the same. But it happens about three or four times in Acts. Does it happen with Zacchaeus? I'm not sure. There's a couple incidents where this whole gospel thing became a household thing. So that if you were living in this house, you were going to be exposed to the gospel. Okay, you were going to be exposed to the gospel if you lived here. So it's built on relationships. So contagious Christianity is not the kind of evangelism necessarily that's done with strangers, but it's built on relationships. And it can, some of these relationships may be long relationships that you've been a part of for a long time, or ones that are formed within a couple of moments. As I said, somebody who was a stranger a minute ago no longer a stranger, because you've come together in some setting and there's been some social interaction. So you use that interaction as a vehicle to share the faith. I may never run into this person again, but when I leave their presence, they're at least going to know, have some idea of who Jesus is. Okay. Let's keep going. Contagious Christianity is expressed through. Stephanie, what do you have for this one? Because I don't know what it is. What'd you say? Okay. You got one of, but let me see. Expressed through words. 10:14. Let's see what it says. Yep, we got it. Yep. How then can they call on the one? Let's go up to verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, go back to verse 14. How then can they call on him who they have not believed, and how can they believe who they have not heard? So then, contagious Christianity is expressed through words. Okay, that's another way of putting it. It's expressed through words. Somebody has to say something. Mm-hmm. Although it flows out of an authentic life. You know how we say we like to be the gospel? That's very true, and it ought to be true. It flows out of an authentic life, but it's expressed through words. Paul says, how can they call on the one who they not believed in? And there will be no believing in him of whom they have not heard. Okay, so somebody has to hear something. All right, last. First Corinthians 1 I want to read a couple verses here, then let's try to answer this. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each would be rewarded to the. Okay, now. This is going to take a real leap. It's going to take a real leap. It's going to take a real leap. But can you just guess where one of these words is? Or the idea. What'd you say? Okay, all right. We have somebody here who says teamwork. I said a couple hands back there. Okay. Yes, sir. What do you say? Because he's formed a way. Fallen away. Not quite. Almost. Not quite. You're almost there. Yes, sir. Nurturing, contagious Christianity is nurturing. You're warm. Now, this is one of the words. That's one of the ideas. The actual word is partnership. Okay, partnership, teamwork, same thing. So you can put that down. That contagious Christianity is a partnership. We'll talk more about that in just a second. What else is it? It's also a, look, verse 6, if somebody planted the seed, somebody else had to water it, God actually brought it. What do you call that? A partnership? Yes. Who said it? It's a process. It's a process. Some of y'all got that by reading the book. Did you get that from reading the book? Okay. That contagious Christianity is a partnership. It's a process. You see, every time I share the gospel with somebody, matter of fact, many times, they may not receive it at that moment. I may have the job of Paul. Verse 6. Paul said, I planted the seed. It may be your job to simply plant the seed. Okay? Right? Or you may be Apollos. Maybe someone, because most people come to the Lord as a result, really, of a history of having been exposed to some things. Yep. Somebody says something to me here. Then Pastor, somebody says something to me over there. Okay, you may have the job of Apollos. And so I can't get discouraged if somebody doesn't say yes. Or it seems like somebody ignores what I'm saying. You don't know how that seed is going to mess with them when they're trying to sleep. And they remember that sister, that brother that they met today at the store. Who said something about the Lord. And that seed that you plant. And really, I can't take any credit as an evangelist anyway for bringing somebody to the Lord, because it's God who gives the increase. Okay? So no matter this, it's not simply about your skills in terms of winning the loss. It's not simply about, how much training you've had. Now, all those things are helpful, and you all try to get as much as you can. But it's about God who gives the increase. Listen, I want to make this real practical now. I promise as much as possible. I'm going to try to get as close to 8:30 as we can. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out this prayer list. We are not talking about evangelism or witnessing just as a theoretical study. This is not just a study. This is a course that hopefully drives us to actually do this thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about two or three people who you want to pray for that they might come to accept the Lord. People who you know have not at this point. People that you're in relationship with, people whom you may know, whether it's close or casual relationship, whatever. But I want you to think about, and I want you to do this right here. You don't have to write down the whole name, but I want you to write down two or three names right now. Just take a moment. Of some people. Family, coworker, neighbor, just a friend of yours, whatever. I just want you to jot that down. I'm going to do the same thing. No, I want you to focus on people here who you sense. No, people here who I want you to focus here on people who don't know the Lord. Okay. want you to write their name down. If you don't know one unsaved person, let me go. I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think about it, and I want you to reflect over this. Reflect over this silently. Think about this. Now, as I want you to do, and I'm more serious about this than I am anything else. According to the author of this study, here's some things we ought to pray for, connect with that friend, that relative, dot, dot, dot. Ask God to open their eyes to the emptiness of life without Him. Help them see their need for His forgiveness. Remove the confusion they have about Him and the life He offers. Help them grasp the meaning and the importance of the cross of Christ. Ask God to open their heart to God's love and truth and draw them to Himself. And this is the prayer for you as the one who's going to do the witnessing. This is for you. This is for me. Ask God to help you live a consistent, attractive Christian life. Make you authentic and honest as you deal with life's ups and downs. Give you wisdom in knowing how to approach the relationship, okay, whatever kind of relationship it is. Expand your knowledge so you'll be ready to explain the gospel message. This is the one here. Grant you an appropriate mix of persistence and patience. So that I don't overdo it, but that I'm not passive either when it comes to sharing the faith of this person. Then use you to soon lead this person to trust in Christ. And this is the prayer for the relationship between the two of us. Ask God to cause depth and trust to grow between you naturally. Show you how you can best love and serve your friend, relative, whomever. Open doors for ongoing spiritual conversations. And then last, to guide those conversations in frequency, depth, and content. Now, I want us to do this. Okay? I want us to do that. I want you to pray about this. But then get active. Get active in using that relationship to share the faith, to share the gospel. Now, somebody's looking at me and says, I don't quite know what to say. I'm with that. That's one of the reasons that we're down here, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But even if you don't exactly know everything to say, there's one thing that you do know, a couple things that you know. You do know that in order for somebody to have the right relationship with God, that they need to trust His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Do you know that much? In order for you, my sister, my brother, to have the right relationship with God, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you've been thinking all along that it was your good ethics that would get you a good relationship with God. You've been thinking all along that if I just start coming to church, that will get me a real relationship with God. You've been thinking all along, if I can just change this behavior over here, then that right there, well, no, my sister, my brother, that won't do it. The only thing that'll do it is if you decide consciously to trust Christ as your Savior. We at least know that much. And then the second thing you know is that you did it yourself. You have that testimony. Amen. That I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now, etc. Do you know those two things? Mm-hmm. I know two things. I know that Jesus saves sinners. And I know I'm a sinner who has been saved. You at least ought to know those two things. That Jesus Christ saves sinners. And I'm a sinner who has been saved. Okay. Just take that with us. Let's take that with us. So I want you to take this prayer list with you. What do we have here today? Thank you.